If you have been around a while, then you've probably experienced something in which a day in which a mood drastically changes. Maybe it goes from a happy mood to a sad mood. Maybe it goes from a sad mood to a happy mood. So imagine that you are at home after a long day of work, sitting on your couch, just kind of unwinding from the day, and you hear your phone buzz. And you look down to see who it is, and it's a friend. So you're kind of surprised to see that he's calling this late at night, but still happy because it's your friend and you're always glad to talk to him. So you pick up your phone and you say something like, "Hey man, what's up? You know, how are you?" And he replies by saying something like, "Hey, so," and before he even gets into his sentence, you have already observed something. You can already sense that this is serious. Some kind of mood is changing here. I can admit that this happened for me not long ago. And interestingly, when I walked in today, I saw Paul Witt. So, hi, Paul. We had the chance to talk for a minute. And I can remember where I was, I guess, just a few months ago. And I did what the average American does after he's bored for about 4 seconds. I took out my phone and decided to look through Facebook. And on just a regular average Saturday, I was looking forward to resting or watching college football or something. And I look through Facebook. I find out, like, all right, this is what my friend had for lunch. That's interesting. This is what, you know, someone went on vacation here. Okay, I suppose that's interesting. And as I continue to scroll, you know, going on through my kind of casual sort of day, I saw that Paul had posted something very serious, something for us, for many of us, very sad. It was Paul's Facebook that alerted me that a friend to many of us, Tom Craig, was sick. And almost every time that I know many of you who love him, every time that you would hear from him or any communication that we would have, it carried a different weight. To talk to a friend is usually pretty casual, but when you know that his time might not be much longer and that any words that you might have with him could be last words, all of a sudden the mood changes to this is serious. I think that's kind of a picture of what's going on here in 2 Timothy. Paul and Timothy have a great relationship, a mentorship sort of relationship, and I don't know how many casual conversations they had. I don't know what their relationship looked like as they would spend time together. But Paul knew that his time on earth was coming to an end. And with that in mind, he starts in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll start, of course, in verse 1. He says to Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." This is already a serious conversation because, again, Paul knows that this is probably going to be his last dialogue with Timothy. It's already serious. But to add serious to serious, he says that "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Just the fact that he would evoke the name of God in this brings a certain weight to it, and was even a reminder to Timothy that you minister in the sight of God. So Timothy, just in case you found yourself really busy in Ephesus and you were, you know, totally caught up in the day to day of ministry and all of your meetings and the troubles of the people, let me remind you that you minister in the sight of God. And this applies to you too. I know that Paul is writing to Timothy, someone who is overseeing an emphasis. And whether you are a vocational minister or a non-vocational minister, you too minister in the sight of God. And no matter what you might do with your hands, God knows your heart and wants your heart and wants you to be engaged in your ministry, giving it with all of your heart. So you minister in the sight of God. And you also have to give an account to Jesus. One responsibility that God the Father has given to Jesus Christ is that he will judge. And almost immediately when we hear the word judge, we think bad news. We think you know, someone's in trouble. Maybe you just have a guilty conscience. Judgment is not always bad. For the Christian, that means that you will give an account one day for how you have lived your life. And if you've lived your life walking in the Spirit, well, that can actually be a good account, and you can enjoy rewards that you'll cast right back down at Christ's feet. That can be the good news of a reward, of a judgment, I should say. Sadly, that's not the position for everyone. For those who do not repent of their sins and believe in the gospel, they have a different sort of judgment coming their way. And in light of all of these things, with this heavy sort of stuff that Paul is starting with, he gives Timothy his charge. And he says, "This is my charge." Verse 2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." He says, "Preach the word." And it's easy for us in our lives where we're so filled with opinions and ideas. And many of you in this room are very smart people. Not all of you, but I love the other ones too. But in this room are very smart people. People with great opinions, with great ideas. People with whom, you know, I seek advice from some of you. And I consider your counsel wise and weighty. But nowhere close do the words of man even measure to the words of God. And when we have this idea of preaching the word, it can be easy for us to think almost exclusively like on this box, whatever you call it, a lectern, a pulpit. It can be easy to think that, all right, so a church should preach the word. So that means that we should have a guy stand here and put one of these microphones on him so that he can read from the Bible. I think although that is a primary application of Paul's words for Timothy, I think there's even secondary applications that we can take. Preaching is proclaiming and is heralding. And although you may not be a vocational minister, God has called everyone to minister, to proclaim what God says. But when we consider that, it kind of makes me think of this. Why would Paul tell Timothy to preach the word? Chances are he already told him that. You know, wouldn't you think if someone was giving his last words that he would say something else, something maybe new that you hadn't heard before? Maybe this was the reminder that Timothy needed to hear. Maybe Timothy, as a reflection of I think the weight and the temptation that all of us face, maybe he had a tendency to move away from the word. And sadly, I think that's part of our sinful flesh. How often do we think, maybe not necessarily with our words, but possibly with our actions, think that I don't need the word? Recently, Jim Colbert had the chance to speak to our teens, and he was talking about the importance of the word. And it's so easy for us to think, you know, basically when we skip our time with God, not with our words, but with our actions, we're saying, I kind of don't need the word. I can probably do without it today. I probably can, you know, spiritually diet and get back to it later. That's not how it works. We need to be reminded and protected against our tendency to move away from the word. So how do we do that? We know that we need to preach the word, but what does that look like? Well, it means preaching even when you don't feel ready. Emphasis on the word feel. No one will ever feel completely ready to give, you know, whether that's just sharing what God is teaching you or maybe preaching. You know, even with my chance to come up here, a number of you have come up to me and you've asked me, hey, are you ready? Or you've let me know that you're praying, and I thank you for that. But even the question, are you ready? You know, that's a hard question to answer. I feel like a foolish answer would be like, oh, yeah, totally. It's going to be, you know, you need to come tonight. This is going to be one of the best sermons you've ever heard. You know, you're going to consider whether you really want Pastor Dean to come back from Mexico. No, not a humble, not appropriate response. I thought of a kind of a silly, sarcastic answer to that. You know, are you ready? Well, to someone I said, well, I guess you'll find out pretty soon. So you will not always feel ready And if you wait for that feeling to come, then you may never preach the word. You may never share the word. And when you think about your opportunity to preach the word and to share the word, if I can kind of squeeze an application note in right here, since we were talking about our time in the word, I would encourage you to study your Bible in such a way that if someone comes to you 6 hours later and says, "How are your devotions going?" that you can actually give a specific answer. That may not feel like a pulpit, but that is your opportunity to proclaim the word. And if you're not studying your Bible in such a way that 6 hours later you can't tell someone at least something of what is going on in the passage at that time, then you probably haven't owned it. You probably haven't meditated on it. It's going to be hard to proclaim the word if you've personally forgotten the word. So preach even when you don't feel ready. And it also means tell people God's position. We pick up in the middle of verse 2. We already discussed to be ready in season and out of season. But to convince, that's the idea of this point. Maybe you're used to the word reprove. And it can also be very hard to discuss, for instance, the hard questions of the Bible. We did this in our Sunday school not long ago, and it was weighty, and it was hard to work through. But when we're working through those hard positions, our responsibility as a Christian or as a preacher is to tell people God's position. So as unpopular as it may seem, as maybe as unhappy as it might seem, to take hard positions, and I even like cringe to get specific here, but when someone asks, you know, do you really believe that these, you know, two truths exist, that God can be loving and that someone can suffer in hell? Someone might say, how in the world can those two things, you know, there's no way that they can go together. But that's God's position on the matter. That's not, it is my position because I try to follow God's position, but I didn't come up with that. It's not just my opinion. And even if you think I'm a smart guy or a nice guy, it's really not my position that matters. We must convince the people of God's truth. It also means to rebuke. In other words, confront people concerning their sin. I am not a dad right now, and probably won't be for a while. I know many of you are moms, dads, grandparents. And I can guarantee that if you love that child, and I assume almost all of you do, if you love your children, that means lovingly telling them that they are wrong. It doesn't mean that you like take joy in it. You'd be kind of weird if you did. But when you point out the wrong in someone's life, not because you're some kind of, you know, controlled, crazed person, but that you would love someone enough to say, this is the sin in your life, and it must change. The Bible's a mirror. It doesn't make things up. It shows us what's accurate. And when you're confronting someone with the Bible, through the Bible, all you're doing is just showing them the sin in their life. And I would imagine that the immediate response of every Christian is not, wow, thank you so much for confronting me. No one has done this for a long time now, and I was just overdue. Thanks, man. You know, can I have a hug? Probably not. But chances are, after that person has had time to think about it, let the Holy Spirit kick in, so to speak, you're always thankful for what God does to point out the sin. That's what happens when you preach the word and you confront people concerning their sin. But it also means coming alongside, which, you know, maybe even right now, like your heart is starting to rest a little bit more because you're thinking, oh, it's so hard to say that that is sin, or it's so hard to say that you are sinning. Ministry, the ministry of the word, a word-centered life manifests itself by coming alongside. That's the sort of ministry that puts your arm around someone. I'm not a very tall person, so that might be hard for me to do. But it's the sort of ministry that means coming alongside. Ministry doesn't only attack sin. It also encourages those who suffer. And sadly, we live in a fallen world. We live in a hard world. And I even wish when a teen comes to me and says, this is my hardship. You know, what's going on in my life? I'm just so lost. I'm just so confused. I wish that I knew like those magical words that can make their suffering go away and I can try to be there for them. I can try to care for them. I can give them the word, which is sufficient. But ultimately, we just suffer. Life is just hard. And following Christ is hard. I'm in my devotions in Acts right now. And it's just hard. You know, I once heard someone say, you know, follow Jesus. It may end badly. If you read Acts, that's a little bit of the tone. It doesn't end badly in the sense that you're with him in heaven one day. But the bottom line is that our life on this earth will be tough. And that's why we need someone who can come alongside, someone who can encourage. And it's not only friends who encourage, it's even the word itself. I remember hearing a friend give me a piece of advice that during hard times, run to the Psalms. And sometimes our tendency can be to immediately call a friend or immediately text someone and say, you know, here's my hardship, here's my struggle, can you please pray for me? But if you would run to the Psalms, then even the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, through maybe what David would say, would come alongside you and encourage you. When your life is focused on the Word, that is the benefit of preaching the Word. And not only that, to be patient. And our day and age is a day and age in which, you know, our entire lunch can be ready in 2 minutes. And, you know, maybe you're one of those persons out there who, when you send a text message, you if you don't get one back in like 1 minute, then you're thinking, oh, this person hates me. I can't believe they're not calling back. Let me call them because they probably didn't get it. Almost everything in our lifestyle is let's get it done. Let's do it right away. And if we're not careful, that can even begin to apply to our ministry. Ministry takes time. I mean, I'm talking years of praying for people, years of hopefully earning rapport and with trust with people, with showing love. Chances are you can't even see it happening in the moment. But by God's grace, as you look back over the years, you can see, you know, God helped me to care for someone. God helped me through a season. Again, we kind of joked earlier, you know, I'm about 95 days into my opportunity here at Calvary. Well, I can't wait for the day where someone who's maybe 15 years old right now comes back as a 21-year-old and says, hey, this is what God is doing in my life. I can't wait for that. I'm very excited about that. But ministry takes patience. Don't quit on people. Don't give up on people. Keep praying. Keep on loving. Even if it seems like the last thing they'll ever do is love you back. Be patient. This is Paul's charge. But it kind of begs the question, why? So this is why. In verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. The time will come when some churchgoers will reject God's truth. Or you could say it this way, that some churchgoers will prefer soft doctrine over sound doctrine. And again, sometimes in our spirits, it's hard to hear those challenging things in Scripture. Maybe we're more interested in like a hug than a sermon. And don't get me wrong, hugs are necessary sometimes. But if something just seems, oh, you know, I wish it wasn't that way. I wish that somehow the Bible could be lighter and easier and more fairy tale-like. People will have that tendency to prefer soft doctrine over sound doctrine. And the best way that I know to explain this idea of itching ears, is that about a year and a half ago, something kind of entered into my life that I never saw coming. And I really shouldn't say something, I should say someone. And if you would have told me that I would have matched up well with this person and that I would have enjoyed life with this person, I probably wouldn't have guessed that. I'm not talking about my wife. I'm talking about her cat. If you thought that I was talking about my wife, you should say, you know, obviously I wasn't, because if I was talking about my wife, I would have said much nicer things than that. And even our first date, we pretty much know, like, something's different here. But what I didn't expect, part of the package deal, so to speak, of marrying Marcy, was that I received this lovely cat. Her name is Risa, which is Spanish for laughter. She most often goes by either Babe, Cat, or sometimes Babe Cat. And I simply never would have expected to enjoy owning a cat. I was never one of those persons who made the cat jokes. You know, even if you're sitting here and thinking, you know, well, you know, I'm the sort of guy who says, like, well, I just love cats. It just depends how you cook them. Ha, ha, ha. I'll just tell you right now, if you make that joke to Marcy, she will not like you. So, and I know you're thinking, I'm going to make that joke to Marcy. I'm just warning you, she won't like you. Anyway, so I was never a cat hater, so to speak, but I was kind of pleasantly surprised how much I enjoy having our cat. And if you've ever, I don't know what you'd quite call it, almost like animal theology, you've maybe heard before that, you know, it's said of dogs, you know, if I can pretend to be a dog here for a second. Well, you know, this person loves me, this person feeds me, this person takes me for walks, this person supplies me with all of my needs. You know, this must be God, you know, speaking of me or of Marcy. And, of course, the cat says, this person feeds me, this person grooms me, this person provides me for food. I must be God. So as much as a cat has things confused about who is the master in the situation, if we're not careful, we can be the same way. And I've learned with our cat there, you know, with a dog, maybe you'll just kind of like, you know, scratch its ears and it'll be really happy. And you really can't do anything wrong with a dog. There are rules for how I pet this cat, for how I scratch this dog's ears. And I know that because I'm reminded sometimes of how I'm not doing it correctly. But anyhow, usually involves something like cupping my hands like this. And I will give this credit to the cat. She actually does most of the work. So if I put my hands like this, you know, if this is her head, she usually just kind of brushes her head and her ear against my hand. And she does a lot of the work. If she's very good, then she gets two hands and she does that. And if she's really spoiled, then she has the both of us petting this cat. And those are the rules for petting this cat. Sadly, this cat is confused. This cat thinks that you know, this is her house, and we're just so fortunate to be able to live in it. Well, if our cat has some things backwards, I guess I'm okay with that. But if we're not careful, we can be the exact same way. We can think that church is all about us, and we can think about, in other words, what, you know, what can the preacher say that is going to be just like scratching my ears? You know, like he just knows how to scratch me in just the right spot. And now I just feel so comfortable. To think that way is to reverse who church is all about. Church is all about Jesus Christ. And if we have a church that is all about Jesus, then that church is all about what Jesus says, all about what God's word says. And that is why we have got to be a church that is centered on the word. So what else does it say as we consider this is why? Some churchgoers will seek false teachers. And we pick up, I believe, in verse 3, right after itching ears, it says, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And it's not like this sort of person would wake up one day and say, okay, I want a false teacher. I'm sick of sound doctrine. I specifically want a false teacher. Of course, they won't realize it at the time, but it's kind of like way goes on to way. And if they're focusing on soft doctrine and what kind of itches their ears, eventually they simply won't want to be a part of a church that preaches the word. And they will seek false teachers. And their end is very sad because some will quit the faith. Verse 4 says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, we know that once a Christian is saved, he is always saved. So what would that say about someone like this? This person is a churchgoer. All of a sudden, he becomes interested in soft doctrine. He turns away. It seems the logical conclusion is that this sort of person, as much of a churchgoer as he may have been, must not have been saved in the first place. To not have that grasp on the scripture, to not have a heart that is centered on the word of God, to have a heart that would quit the faith, sort of proves that that person was never in the faith at the first place. And that should be humbling. That should be scary, because, you know, just the fact that you're sitting where you're sitting doesn't necessarily mean that you were truly in Christ. I hope everyone in this room has repented of sin and is believing in the gospel. But we know that that's not always the case. We know that some people quit. And the reason some quit is because sound doctrine is too offensive, and all of a sudden they want that which is soft doctrine, and they will quit. But it's not our responsibility to change the church and say, I'm sorry that that sound doctrine is offensive. I'm sorry that speaking God's truth is too much for you. We're going to move away from it. That's not going to be our position, because we're going to be a church that is centered on the Word. So in light of these troubles, In light of those troubles, you must do what God has called you to do. What has God called you to do? Again, we discussed some ministers are vocational, some are non-vocational, but God has called all of us to do something. How does Paul wrap up these verses to Timothy? In verse 5, he says, "But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." So in short, watch out. But watch out for what? I don't know, everything. False teachers, temptations, pride, laziness. Satan will use almost any arrow that he can to fire at you. And if you're not sober, and if you're not vigilant, then you can be his prey. Watch out, because even you have the tendency to move away from the Word. So watch out. To also be tough. Sometimes in our flesh that can be weak, it can be hard to stand up for the truth. It can be hard to answer someone's question when they ask you a really hard one. But don't move away from what the Bible says. Not only that, but keep on witnessing. And this is a hard one. And if I have the liberty to be transparent, which I think I do, I remember right before Marcy and I came to South Carolina, I was in Colorado. And one of my opportunities was going to the secular campus as kind of a missionary, as a witness. And it seems to me that the overarching response of the average person from Boulder or Denver, Colorado, was no thanks or no way. And that became incredibly discouraging. I remember right before I went to Colorado, I thought, this is going to be great. I get to hang out on campus and tell people about Jesus. I can't think of anything better that I would want to do. This is awesome. But it was wearing on my soul to hear no thanks or no way. Sometimes even have some bad language mixed in there, to hear no thanks or no way. But your calling is to keep on ministering, is to keep on witnessing. And the last one is to keep on ministering, because you could say that this is your one job. And when you look at the last three words of verse 5, fulfill your ministry, I feel like those encompass such a broad idea that they could almost go back to everything that we have just read. In other words, you could almost say one of the main points of what Paul is saying here is fulfill your ministry. If you spend any bit of time wasting time online or just kind of Googling things for fun, chances are you've seen those pictures in which there's usually a post that said you had one job. And usually that means it's someone who's given a pretty simple task and they do it wrong. So someone takes a picture and unkindly we all laugh at them, which is not very nice of us. But one is, if you know anything about baseball, whoever made this statue has no idea how a batter is to hold his bat. So whoever made this statue, you know, you had one job. You just had to represent a kid playing baseball, but you kind of blew it. Not only that, whoever was in charge of making street signs, maybe English wasn't his first language. Maybe he just didn't sleep the night before. I don't know. But he had one job and he blew it. And, I suppose kind of put people in danger. I would imagine the average person knows what that sign is getting at. And this is absolutely no disrespect towards a school in general or specifically. It just happens to be the sweater that this cheerleader is wearing. And she is very excited for her team. She wants them to win. And she had one job. And she blew it. But you know what? If we have this one job that God has given us to fulfill our ministry, let us do the one thing that Paul called Timothy and all ministers to do to fulfill our ministry. If a cheerleader gets her sign upside down, the world goes on. But if we drop the ball concerning this one thing that God has called us to do, fulfill our ministry, preach the word, then the consequences are far greater than any bad statue or traffic sign. So I would encourage you with this, to fulfill your ministry, to preach the word, and to keep that word in the very center of your life, and as a general, this encompasses everyone sort of challenge, that we would be the sort of church that centers on the word. I can't think of any other way that this church will work. Maybe we could keep a building going. Maybe we could keep people entertained. I don't know. But to spiritually accomplish what God has for this church, we must, as a church and as individuals, be centered on the word. And if we're not, then we're missing the point for the one thing God has called us to do.